Thank you, everybody, for being here this morning, especially our visitors. We have a few visitors with us, and we are delighted to see you. And we hope that you'll stay a little bit after a while, that we might get a chance to know you a little bit better. I ask you to bear with me. As I mentioned during announcements, I'm still trying to get over this cold or whatever it is that I may have at this present moment. And again, you'd be well advised to have a little bit of a sanitizing gel or something like that if you shake my hand on the way out. If you don't, you will not offend me. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. That's where we're going to begin this morning. There's much religious confusion in the world today. Much confusion about the church, about the kingdom of Christ and of God. And what's helpful for us is to go to the scriptures and to try and find answers to these questions that we have from time to time. If you would, maybe you have a piece of paper, a sheet that may look blank like this, and I'd advise you to take some notes. And what I intend to do with you is to go through some simple scriptures, or basic scriptures we might say, regarding the kingdom of Christ, and begin to understand it better, and understand what some of these prophetic passages were saying. What I'd like for you to do, if you could, to the best of your ability, is to imagine a world with no denominations, with no religious confusion. Maybe you don't have any background or any knowledge that you might have currently at this time. If you can, as best you can, forget it. Just for a moment at least. Forget maybe some of your previous study and approach the scriptures as if you're approaching it for the very first time. Opening up the scriptures and beginning there in the book of Genesis and starting to read it fresh, anew, as if it were the first time. There you'd learn that it was God that created man. God created everything, actually. The entire world and all the universe in it. And there you learn very quickly in your reading that man fell into sin. There's a grave problem. Man had rebelled against God. God had given a commandment, and man chose to disobey it by the help of the tempter, Satan. And so we see that man at the very beginning has a great problem, and that is sin, and he doesn't know how to remove it. As you go on reading, you learn that there's another great man that comes along, and his name is Abraham. And to Abraham, a great promise was given. Ultimately, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, every one of them. All of them shall be blessed. And you learn a little bit of how that would happen. It would happen through his seed. There'd be some offspring of Abraham that would come. Some descendant that would come that would right the wrongs. That would offer forgiveness. It'd be through Abraham that all the nations shall be blessed. But that was in times to come. And so as you continue to read on further in your scriptures, you begin to learn of the history of this nation that is formed from Abraham. The Israelite nation. The Hebrews. The Jewish people. And there you learn that God had given a promise to Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And God begins to fulfill that promise, building up a people. They're first in Egypt. But God would send a man named Moses who would proclaim to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And after 10 great and terrible plagues upon the nation of Egypt, Pharaoh lets them go. And they go into the wilderness, and there they are for 40 years. Then finally, by the hand of a man named Joshua, they're led into the promised land. And the land that God had promised Abraham had become a fulfillment. The Jewish people had a home. It was a land of Canaan. Now you would think that all might be great and well, but what you begin to learn is that the Israelite people are just like any other people. They also sin. They forsake God. They turn away from God. Though they have the greatest amount of information about God. And so God will allow afflictions, allow difficulties and trials to come upon them. And there, through those trials, oftentimes they're brought back near to God again. But almost inevitably, cyclically, they begin to rebel against God when things go well. God sends prophets to the land. Tells them that they must repent. That they must come back to Him with a full heart. And a clean heart. And if they don't, they'll be punished. They'll be sent away from the promised land. Well, they do for a while, but then they don't. They go back and forth. Until in time, the balance tips to one end, where they're away from God more often than they are close to God. And the fulfillment of the words of the prophets come true. God sends 10 tribes into the Assyrian land, and a few years later, the 2 remaining tribes to the Babylonians. God promises again, I'll give you the land in 70 years. Hoping and praying that they would have learned from captivity to be faithful unto Him. 70 years, God brings them back into the land. But again, unfaithfulness starts over. Now remember that God had still given a promise to Abraham that He wouldn't just bless one nation, but that all nations shall be blessed through Abraham, through a coming seed. And so God began to speak of a new kingdom, a new way, a new order. It wouldn't just bless one people, but would bless all people. And so here we are in Isaiah. We're in the book of Isaiah. And here's one of the prophets. And you'll notice that the last 17 books of the Old Testament are all prophets. And prophets, by and large, were sent by God to be His mouthpiece. To tell people what they ought to do, but also to foretell of things to come. They were prophesying, telling of the future. And I want us to look at a few of these prophets and notice some similar things that they all said of what was to come. So if you've got Isaiah open, now look with me in chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. We shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now let's stop for just a moment and let's back up and kind of take note of some of the things we just read. Notice Isaiah is talking about something that was to take place in his future. As he is here speaking to a Jewish audience, he says to his audience, it shall come to pass in the latter days. It's something that's not now, but it will come to take place. He says, in the mountain, the Lord's house shall be established and be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. So it's not something for just the Jewish people anymore, but for all people. Many will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord. There He'll teach us His ways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So if we're taking some notes, and I hope that you are, we might write some of these things down. that Isaiah was speaking of a future time in his day, a time to take place somewhere in the future. He doesn't know exactly when. He doesn't give the exact day or the exact year or the exact time, but that it'll come to pass in the last days. That the Lord's house will be established and the law will go forth from Jerusalem. We also learn in verse 4, you might add this to your notes if you'd like, that it won't be a physical kingdom. It won't be a kingdom that will defend its borders with swords and shields. It won't be a nation that defends its borders with machine guns and grenades. No, it'll be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. It'll fight a spiritual battle, not a physical one. Well, from here, let's take our Bibles and let's turn next to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Remember, we're reading along still in our scriptures. And we come to another prophet. Now, this prophet was sent to the people of Israel while they were in captivity, while they were being punished by God for the rebellion. And a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't a Jew, he was a king of the Babylonian Empire, has a dream. And in this dream, there is this image that he has of a man, essentially. And he's made of different components. The Bible says in verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold, its chest, arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And he wants to know, what does this mean? And nobody can answer for him what it means. He calls for all the prophets in the land, and no one can give him any information. But Daniel is the one prophet from God who has the answer. And he is called in. And he essentially tells the king, what you have seen is an image that's made up of different kingdoms. And you'll notice in verse 38, at the very end of verse 38, he says, you are the head of gold. The Babylonian kingdom is that first component in the image. Verse 39, but after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Now, you might not have a good enough background in history to be able to understand every one of these kingdoms. But there's something that's very important that Daniel says will take place in the fourth kingdom. There, verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So within the days of the fourth kingdom, there you learn that there's going to be an everlasting kingdom that will be set up. Now again, if one took time to read through the book of Daniel more, you'll learn very quickly within this book of a second kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And that would actually be the second component in the image. The Medes, and then the Persians, and then the third kingdom, will, if you read further on in Daniel, will be the Grecian kingdom. And then the fourth one was speaking of the Roman kingdom that was yet to come. And in the days of these kings, he says, an everlasting kingdom we've set up, one that will never be destroyed, one that will stand forever. And notice, he goes on to say in verse 45, and as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it will be made without hands. Again, not one that's built as hands would build a building, and put stone upon stone and build up a brick wall. This will be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. Very much like Isaiah said. It'll be in the days of these kings. And so now we have a little bit better understanding. Again, from Daniel's perspective, all he knows is that's in the future. His audience, all they know is that that's in the future. We might have a little bit more detail of when in the future. It'll be in the time of the fourth kingdom. Now take your Bibles and let's turn a little further into the book of Joel. Joel. And let's look at Joel chapter 2. It's just a few books to the right. In Joel chapter 2, notice in verse 28, again, Joel speaks of something that was to come in his future. There he says in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And also on my maidservants and on my men servants and on my maidservants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And I shall show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in the mountain of Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So here we have Joel, and he's doing something very similar to Isaiah and to Daniel. And he speaks of something to come in his future. "It shall also come to pass," he says. "The Spirit of the Lord will be poured out. Be poured out on all flesh. Daughters, old men, young men," it's irrespective necessarily of age or stature in society. There he speaks of verse 32, how men will be saved. "Whoever calls on them, Lord, shall be saved." When one calls, that they could be saved. That doesn't exactly say how one calls on him. More information is still yet to come. But he does say this, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." This will take place in Jerusalem. As you'd continue reading through the Old Testament, you'll start to notice other prophets that speak of different types of messages. Amos will go on to talk more about Israel and their sins that they have committed and judgment for them. And Obadiah would speak about the Edomites and the various things that they had done. And every now and then you'll see other prophets speak in a similar vein as Isaiah and Daniel and Joel did, of something yet still to come, of a better day yet still to come, that wouldn't be reserved for just Jewish people, but for all people. But as you read the book of Malachi, you realize you run out of room. The Old Testament comes to a close. And there's a span of 400 years that take place between Malachi and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. During those 400 years, God was silent. God didn't speak through prophet. In fact, He said through the prophet Amos that there'll be a famine in the land, a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord. God had planned that there'd be this time of silence. Some of the last words He left with His people was that there was something still yet to come. And that's all that was said. Now, as we turn to the book of Matthew, and we're again still continuing our reading through Scripture, we begin to learn of this man named Jesus Christ, and he would be a very important individual. In fact, there we learn that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. And he says that he'll save his people from his sins. Before he really gets his ministry started, there's one that starts before him. And this man's name was John the Baptist, who was also considered a prophet of God. And I want you to notice what John the Baptist says, the very first words that are recorded of his preaching. In chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1, In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's interesting, isn't it? What Isaiah and Daniel and Joel said was somewhere in the future. It's somewhere out there in the future. John picks up his preaching, and the first words recorded of his sermon was this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, he didn't say the kingdom of heaven is here, but he said it is at hand. Therefore, it is closer now, right? Right? We might say this remote is at my hand. However, if it was across the room, I might not say that. It would be farther away. What Isaiah and Daniel and Joel spoke about was in the distant future. But now, as we've traveled 400 years into the future, pick up the story with John the Baptist, he says now it's a little bit closer. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, it was used as a motivational tool to encourage people to repent of their sins. Now, as we read further in our New Testaments, we come to Matthew chapter 4. And there we learn, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, He begins His ministry. And you know the very first words recorded of His sermon? It's going to sound very familiar. Verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Very, very similar. It's almost the same words. It is the same words, isn't it? It's coming. Not here yet, but it is at hand. It is at hand. Now, as we venture further into the New Testament, again, picking up these details, taking notes of them, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I shall also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So the Lord here now speaks of something called the church. We're not really sure what that is yet. This is the first time we're reading through Scripture, right? Something called the church. Now, it hasn't been built in Jesus' day yet. He says, "I will build it." It's to come. But when it does come, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is, it shall never be destroyed. It cannot die. It cannot be extinguished. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then he goes on to say this in verse 19. "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here he's speaking to Peter, one of his apostles. And he says, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." Now, there may be a connection here. We're not certain yet. But in one verse he talks about the church, and it's not built yet. And in the very next breath, he talks about the keys to the kingdom. There may be a connection there. Further study is going to bear that out if there is. The keys of the kingdom. And he tells that Peter and the apostles are going to have this binding and loosing authority. That is, their word is going to have authority. Not because of themselves naturally, but because it came from heaven. It came from heaven. So we learn a little bit more as we go along in our reading. Now think about for just a moment what keys do. You know, we use them in our cars. We use them in our homes. Use them in our jobs if we're fortunate enough and trustworthy enough by our employer to be able to open and close the shop. We know that keys unlock things. Keys allow entrance into things. And he says to Peter and the apostles that essentially you're going to have the keys to the kingdom. So we know that it must be the apostles that allow entrance into this kingdom that yet had not come. It was still spoken of in future tense. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We've read through Matthew, and now we've come further into the book of Mark. And Jesus here says something very interesting in verse 1. He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Okay. Now remember, earlier John the Baptist and Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand. Now he's pinpointed it a little bit more in terms of the future, right? He says, there's some standing in the audience that I'm speaking to, he said, that will not die by the time that the kingdom has come. And so essentially, Jesus has put it within their own lifetime. By the way, what empire was in control and in power in the time that Christ walked this earth? Oh yes, that's right. It's the Roman Empire. Interesting. Why is that interesting? Well, because Daniel spoke of a fourth kingdom made of iron. They'll crush all other kingdoms. It'll be the most powerful kingdom the world had known at that time. And again, if one studied Daniel, they'd see that that was speaking prophetically of the Roman Empire, which just so happens to be the empire that's in control when Jesus walked in the earth. And now Jesus, speaking more about the kingdom, has said that it will come within the lifetime of many of his audience. And he also says another clue about the kingdom coming. He says it'll be present with power. Now again, what does that mean exactly? I'm not sure. I haven't read through the rest of the New Testament. But there's some element connected or considered power that is connected with the coming of the kingdom. And that's about all I know. Now in John chapter 18, as I've read further through the Gospels, come to the book of John. In John chapter 18, there in verse 35 and 36, Jesus on trial before Pilate. And Pilate answered, he says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Well, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." What has Jesus just now divulged about the kingdom? That it's not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. Now, if it were physical, like all other physical kingdoms, it would protect its king physically. It'd take up arms and fight against those that had taken him away. But Jesus says, "I didn't come to establish a physical kingdom." People mistakenly have thought that, he said. "My kingdom is not from here. It's a spiritual kingdom." Now with that, in John chapter 19, there verse 33 and 34, Jesus had been crucified. And there it says, "When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says that. And it says that his side was pierced and blood flowed from his side. His blood was shed at the cross. Now with that, Jesus' life here on earth ends. We haven't gotten to the resurrection yet. But let's just pause for a moment and see what we've seen so far. We notice that Isaiah spoke of a future time. In the latter days, it'll come to pass that the Lord's house will be established. Now, where's that going to take place, Isaiah? He says, from Jerusalem. That's where the law will go forth. Daniel says, in the days of these kings, speaking of that fourth empire, the Roman Empire, an everlasting kingdom will be set up, which Isaiah said would be a spiritual kingdom. They're not going to use swords and spears anymore. Joel says it'll come to pass, again, that the Spirit will be poured out sometime in the future. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't know how to do that yet, but yet he's recognizing that it's a fact. It'll take place in that time. And it also will happen in Jerusalem. The Old Testament closes without those fulfillments taking place. We come to the New Testament and we pick up the Gospels. And there we learn very quickly. John the Baptist preaches about that kingdom and he says it's at hand now. What those prophets said was in the distant future is now at hand. Jesus says the exact same thing verbatim. Further on in Jesus' ministry, he says, I'm going to build my church. I'll build it. I haven't built it yet, but I will. And the keys to the kingdom. Remember, keys unlock things. Entrance to the kingdom will be given by apostolic authority or the apostles' authority. Now in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus further pinpoints the time of that coming kingdom. He says it'll be within the lifetime of my audience. And they'll see it come with power. Again, we don't know what that power means, but it's connected with the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus says to Pilate that it'll be a spiritual kingdom. Not one where they'll fight physical battles, but spiritual ones. And with that, Jesus died on the cross without that kingdom being set up. Without those promises yet being fulfilled. But we know that's not the end of the story. As we read on further, Jesus is raised from the dead after 3 days. And there he appears to first Mary Magdalene and tells Mary to go tell the other apostles, I am back. I am risen. At first they don't believe, but then he appears to them and then they believe. Except Thomas wasn't there, right? And Thomas says, I won't believe unless I put my hands in his side and my fingers into his hands where he was pierced. The very next Sunday, the next Lord's Day, Thomas with the other apostles, there the Lord appears and says, here's my side, here's my hands. Thrust your finger forth. We don't know if he does or not. He just falls before the feet of Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. He believed. Jesus was alive. Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he was with his disciples, with his apostles, for 40 days, speaking and talking to them about what? Well, notice Acts chapter 1 there, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. More information is given of that coming kingdom. And he tells them this in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for what? The promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. Remember, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom, the things pertaining to the kingdom for 40 days. That promise which you've heard from me, you need to wait in Jerusalem. You need to stay there. Verse 3, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now again, they like we, if we're reading through the New Testament for the first time, are trying to still understand some of these aspects of the kingdom. And so they say in verse 6, Lord, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? Is the Israelite people going to have control again over their land? Oust the Roman Empire. Will it be this physical and fleshly kingdom? Seems like they may have forgot some of the things that Isaiah said. Daniel said, a kingdom made without hands. But naturally, I think we probably forget too. Like I said, we're reading through this and trying to uncover these truths. Jesus says this in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put under His authority. But here's what it is for you to know, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem first, right? And in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice this here. Jesus says, now listen, we've been talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. You need to stay in Jerusalem. And remember what John was talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Guess what? That's about to happen to you. You shall receive what? power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Speaking again to His apostles. You shall receive power. Now that makes sense because Jesus said the kingdom would come with power, didn't He? Mark 9. And He said it would be within the lifetime of some of His audience. And so it makes sense that here's His apostles within their lifetime. And Jesus is saying, stay in Jerusalem. The kingdom of heaven's coming with power. The Holy Spirit will come with power. Well, now we come to Acts chapter 2. Jesus had ascended into heaven before the kingdom came. Jesus went up into heaven, out of their sight. 10 days come and go. And the day of Pentecost has now come. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the apostles received the Spirit. When did they receive that? On the day of Pentecost. When they received the Spirit, did they receive some kind of supernatural ability? Some kind of power? They did. What was that? They began to speak in different languages. That's what it means to speak in other tongues. And you don't have to take my word for that. We can just read a little bit further. There it says in verse 5, there were men dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Remember, by this time many of the Jews had been dispersed throughout the known world. Many of them spoke their own country's tongue. But they would all come together on the day of Pentecost to partake of this Jewish feast. And there, at that day, at this time in Acts 2, God inspired the apostles with the ability to speak in tongues that they had never, ever learned or been trained in. Now, why would God give them that ability? Well, there must have been a very important message that they needed to hear. So let's read on a little bit further. In Acts chapter 2, there we see in verse 8, many of them are confused. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Some of them look at this and think, this is very strange. Maybe the apostles are drunk. But Peter clears the air very quickly. Verse 15, he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's still bright and early in the morning. So what's going on, Peter? Verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants I'll pour out my Spirit on those days, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. Sun shall be turned into darkness, and moon into blood, before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that ought to make our heart skip a beat. Because you know what? That's exactly what we read Joel say in Joel 2. And here we are on the day of Pentecost now. And Peter says, as you've seen, we're now filled with the Spirit speaking these other tongues. This is what Joel was talking about. What you're seeing take place is what Joel prophesied about. That's it. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, information hasn't been given on how one does that yet. But now we have some fulfillment of prophecies taking place. Now, where are they at? You might say, well, they're in Jerusalem. Now, why is that interesting? Isaiah said the law will go forth from Jerusalem, didn't he? Joel said that the Spirit would come in Jerusalem. All these things that the prophets of old spoke about are starting to take place right here now in that very city of Jerusalem. And so Peter gives us a very important message. Now remember we talked about Jesus saying that you had, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom? Right? It was locked at one time. No one knew about it. No one knew how to get into it. But now, how one is saved, information is going to be given. Unlock the door for us, Peter. How can one find entrance into this very important kingdom? Well, let's keep reading. And there in verses 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered and by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death." Notice, you killed him. He was the Messiah. You've put him to death. And he goes on to talk more about the plan of the Messiah and how he would save people from their sins. It wouldn't be the way that they would think it would be, but salvation would come through him. So he starts to wrap up in verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Right? You had said, Joel said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We want to be saved. What can we do to be saved? Now Peter is going to unlock the entrance. He's going to tell them how it is that one calls on the name of the Lord. He says this in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." My, how very different of a message than what we hear today on television. Right? Back up to what we said earlier on, all the confusion that goes on. How many individuals do you hear on the television say those very words that Peter said? I'll tell you, most of the ones that I hear will say something like this. Repeat this very simple prayer after me. "Lord, I've been a sinner. Lord, I've done many wicked things in my life. But now I ask you to come into my heart and to forgive me and to take away my sin." Is that what Peter said? Is that what Peter said when he asked, when people asked, how can we call on the name of the Lord to be saved? What can we do? No, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Notice this, verse 40. "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word did what? Did they pray as sinners? No. They were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That was the unlocking of the kingdom. That was the entrance granted to those that were trying to get in. Those that gladly received the word to be saved were baptized. Now, notice this further. Let's read on. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Remember, the kingdom would come with power. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread in the house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's what the Lord added them to. The church. Now wait a second. Jesus said in his lifetime, Matthew 16:18, "I'll build my church." It wasn't built in his lifetime. It was future. But now here in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Lord added to the church, present tense, those who were being saved. Jesus had built His church. You see, that coming kingdom that Isaiah talked about, that Daniel talked about, that Joel talked about, and any other prophet, was the church. It was the church. That's what the Lord came to establish. It's not one that's built with physically. It's not concerned about borders or national security. It's concerned about the spiritual. It's concerned about the souls of mankind. We don't fight our battles with guns. We fight them with the sword of the Spirit. It's a spiritual warfare. And there in Acts chapter 2, finally the Bible first talks of the church in present tense. It has been built. It has been established. And we see the apostles had unlocked the entrance into it just as Jesus said that He would. It was within the lifetime of those that were standing there. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, notice here's another passage. As we read further on, we have the apostle Paul. And he speaks of the kingdom also in present tense. Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 13. It says that He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom is no longer spoken of in future tense. That it's going to come one day. I realize I may hear some message like that on the television. But when I read the Scriptures, the apostles speak of it as present tense in their lifetime. That's not the only place. In Revelation chapter 1, here we have another apostle. His name is John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and what? And kingdom. John was in the kingdom. Paul was in the kingdom. All those that were in the church were in the kingdom. Because that was the kingdom that the Lord came to establish and to set up. Notice this with me here. A few verses when we put them together makes this very clear. Did not Jesus say in Mark 9 verse 1 that the kingdom will come with power? Yes, those are His words verbatim. The kingdom will come with power, He said, Mark 9 1. Did not Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that the power would come when the Holy Spirit came? Yes, He did. Did we not see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost? Yes, we did. So therefore, follow me. Logically, then it states, then the kingdom came on Pentecost, right? If the kingdom will come with power, power comes with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, therefore, the kingdom came on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That's what Isaiah was talking about, Daniel was talking about. Peter even said it himself. This is what Joel was talking about. Acts chapter 2. The church, the spiritual kingdom of Christ. You know, it's interesting when you look at Scripture. The apostles in Acts chapter 11 verse 15 referred to Acts 2 as the beginning. That was the beginning. It's not still yet to come sometime in the distant future, but he says, no, it came. The beginning was in Acts chapter 2. The apostles' own words, Acts 11 verse 15. Jesus even referred to it as the beginning in Luke 24 verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins shall first be preached, beginning in Jerusalem. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of other things as well. We see the new name would be given that Isaiah prophesied about. In Isaiah 62 verse 2, that a new name will be given, and Gentiles shall be a part of this as well. That's what the promise was given to Abraham. All nations shall be blessed this way. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. You can be a Gentile as well. And Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant that would be coming. Another prophet. Speaking in his day of something in the future. A new covenant that would come. And when you look at Scripture, they were fulfilled. Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 8, There, the Hebrew writer refers to the very words of Jeremiah, essentially like Peter saying, this is what Jeremiah was talking about. The new covenant of the kingdom of Christ. The gospel of Jesus. It's what tells people how it is that we can be saved. Now, if you would, for just a few brief moments, turn back to Acts chapter 2. I'll bring this to a close here in just a few minutes. I appreciate so much your kind attention. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. My question is, what church is that? What church is that? Was that a denomination? No, there were no denominations. This is the church that Jesus said He would build. I want to be in that church. If that's the one that He built, and if that's the one that all the prophets prophesied about, then that's the church I want to be a part of. How can I get into it? Well, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Well, how can I be saved? When I repent and am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. In Acts chapter 22, there, verse 16, Ananias told Saul, who would go on to become the Apostle Paul. Acts 22, verse 16, he says, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See, Ananias knew it when it was that one called on the name of the Lord. It wasn't when some prayer that was given was reiterated. He said, when you get up, Paul, and you're baptized and have your sins washed away, that's when you're appealing to the Lord. That's when that takes place, and not before that. Again, if one reads through the book of Acts, some mistakenly think that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. They say when he saw the light shine. If that's true, then you've just made this verse contradict. Because the Bible says his sins were washed away when he was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. See, it was at that time that Paul entered the kingdom, the church of Christ, the church that the Lord set up, the church that the Lord built. And any of those that obey this gospel plan of salvation are part of that church. And that's the church we encourage people to be a part of today. The one that the Lord set up and not man. The one that uses the Lord's identifications and descriptions and not man's. I hope that you'll come back again. And hopefully, Lord willing, next week, might do another lesson on where did all the different churches come from then. If we read there in Acts chapter 2, the Lord only set up one church, then where did all the other churches come from? That's a great question. And maybe that'll be for another study. But sufficient for the day is the message thereof. And you've heard the truth. And hopefully now you have a better understanding of the kingdom of Christ and of God, the church of Christ, the Lord set up, and how you can be a part of it today. If that's your desire, then we hope that you'll act upon it by coming to the front down this aisle this very morning, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready to assist you in that. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the poor